Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
We're looking at Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And if you were here last week, you know that I read these verses, and I'm going to read them again today and next week and the following week and the following week, all right? So you're going to hear these verses, all seven verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now notice in our text that Eve has a big, big decision to make. According to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, go back to that verse if you will, the instruction that God had given could not have been any clearer. God had told them that they could eat from any of the trees in the Garden of Eden except one tree, right? What was that tree? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God said, you can eat of all the trees, the fruit of all the trees except for one tree. He also clearly warned them what would happen if they chose to disobey His word. Look at it again, Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. But in chapter 3, as Satan, who was disguised as the serpent, began to converse with Eve, he told her a lie. Look at it again, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, in last week's message, we looked at this verse and we said that the first lie that Satan told to Eve was this: there are no consequences to our sin and disobedience. Now, let me emphasize again, that is the first lie. That is a lie that Satan told to Eve, that there are no consequences to sin and disobedience. In other words, Satan will even tell us today that we can disobey God, we can commit sin, and we can get away with it. But again, God had clearly said and very emphatically said in chapter 2, verse 17, look at it again, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did God say? God said, there will be consequences to your sin. That was true in Genesis chapter 3, and it is still true today. Amen? Maybe we don't like that promise, but it is a promise in God's word. That whenever we sin and whenever we disobey God's word, we will suffer the consequences. God's word even says in Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. Often Satan will twist the truth of God's word to say what he wants it to say. But sometimes, as we see right here in this verse, Satan just outright contradicts what God has said. But there is a second lie that I want you to see in this verse. The first lie that Satan tells not only Eve, but continues to tell us today, is that sin has no consequences. The truth is, sin always has consequences. But the second lie that Satan lies here to Eve about is this, that God cannot be trusted. God cannot be trusted. You see, in essence, Satan was telling Eve, you can't trust God and what he says. You mean he said that? No, that's not true. You cannot trust what God says. Satan was calling God a liar. Now, in Eve's mind, both could not be true because what God said and what Satan said were completely the opposite, right? God said, you eat of the forbidden fruit and you will surely die. And then you've got Satan over here saying, no, that's not true. There's no consequences to sin. And by the way, you can't trust what God says. That's not true. You can eat of the tree and you won't surely die. So Eve had a choice. Here's the choice that she had. Who do I trust? Who do I trust? Would Eve believe the word of God that was spoken to her in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17? Or would she believe the lie of Satan? It was an either-or situation for Eve. It could not be both. She could not believe what God had said and believe what Satan had said at the same time. Both could not be true because both said completely opposite things. So she had a choice. And here's the reality. We face the same question today as well. Will we believe God and take him at his word, or will we believe Satan's lies? That's a decision that all of us have to make. After all, the whole foundation of Christianity is built around this concept of faith, that is, trusting God. Can I define for you a very, very simple definition of what faith is? Faith is simply believing that God will do what he says he will do in his word. That's a good definition of faith. That we will simply believe, will trust that God will do what he says he will do in his word. Of course, as Bible-believing Christians, we would mentally affirm that God is not a liar. Right? If I were to say, how many of you believe God is a liar? My guess is not one person would raise their hand here at church today. We don't believe that God is a liar. And if I were to ask you to affirm whether God's word can be trusted, we would probably all again raise our hands and say, yes, I do not believe that God is a liar, and I believe that his word can be trusted. But often our lives reflect a complete distrust of God's word. Now think with me for a minute about the trustworthiness of God's word. Matthew 5 and verse 18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now what is this verse saying? It's saying if the Bible says it, you can bank on it. That's what that verse is saying. But there's more to faith than just agreeing with God that his word can be trusted. You see, we have to put to action. We have to put some action to our faith. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now you could turn verse 32 around and you could say, if you don't know the truth of God's word, then you will be in bondage. Right? What does verse 32 say again? "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the opposite would be, if you don't know the truth of God's word, then you will be in bondage. Notice the word continue there in verse 31 because it means to abide. By using this word, Jesus is saying to us that the truth of God's word must become a part of our being. It can't be just something that we believe with our head, but it has to be something that we embrace and we exemplify in our lives. We demonstrate our belief that God's word can be trusted. How? By living a life of faith. My friend, can I make a very dogmatic statement? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Do you realize if God could lie, then God would cease to be God? Right? God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us that it's impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. When God speaks, he speaks absolute truth. Nothing less, nothing more. There's only one thing required to take God at his word, and that's faith. That we just simply trust what God says he will do, he will do. Faith is believing that God will honor his word and do what he says he will do. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see, having faith means we don't have to see something to know that it's true. For example, I have the assurance that I have an eternal home in heaven. How many of you believe that this morning? All right, you do. We believe that not because we've been there and seen it. Correct? We've not been there and seen it, but we believe that we have the assurance of an eternal home in heaven because we believe God's word. Our God is real, and we can believe, we can trust, we can put our faith in his word. We believe that he will provide for us. We believe that he will guide us and lead us. We believe that he loves us with an everlasting love. We believe that he is preparing for us an eternal home in heaven. Why? Because his word tells us so. That's why. You see, the word of God can be trusted because the person of God can be trusted, right? We don't believe in the reality of Santa Claus, therefore what Santa Claus says cannot be trusted. But we believe what God says because God is real. You see, the person of God backs up the promises of God. And I want you to understand, as a Christian here today, you can believe the Bible. You can trust God's word. I remind you of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul wanted young Timothy to understand that all scripture, every word of it, is profitable for us. If we want to learn about God, we've got to go to the Bible. If we want to experience a transformed life, we have to go to the Bible. If we want to live righteous lives that are pleasing in the sight of God, then we find out how to do that by reading the word of God. Did you know that you can use the word of God as a weapon against Satan and his lies? Do you realize that? Go, if you will, from you're in Genesis 3, go all the way to the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Let's start there. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read two verses. I want to read verse 11 and verse 17. You know that this passage of Scripture has what we call the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read verse 11, and then I want to read verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against" the what? the wiles of the devil, if we're going to be able to stand against the deceptive lies of Satan, then we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. And I want you to understand, we are in a spiritual battle. And you will experience the attacks of Satan in your life, in your family, on our ministry. We will experience that. And often he comes to us with lies, trying to get us to believe that God and his word cannot be trusted. I want you to drop down to verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God." Now, think with me just for a moment. Every piece of the armor of God except one piece is defensive, right? We understand the difference between defensive and offensive. Every piece, if you read down through here, every piece of the armor of God except one piece is defensive. And that one piece is the sword, which is the word of God, because it is what? It is an offensive weapon. Let me remind you of something here today, all right? I hope everybody's listening, but I really want to highlight something here that you need to understand. And it's this: Satan is an intelligent and a powerful being. And he is not afraid of your intellect. He is not afraid of your wisdom. He's not scared of your influence or your power, your gifts, and your abilities. You say, "Oh, I've got what it takes." You don't have what it takes. You see, on your own, you will not intimidate Satan because he is not scared of you. But there is one weapon at your disposal that Satan cannot handle, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God. You say, "Oh, I'm a smart person." Satan doesn't give a flip how smart you are. You say, "Oh, I've got the ability to resist him." No, you don't. Humanly speaking, you don't have what it takes. We got to put on the whole armor of God, and then we carry around this offensive weapon with us, the Word of God, the Word of God. And that is the one weapon that Satan cannot handle. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at a lot of verses in Matthew chapter 4. How do we use the Word of God as our weapon? Let's talk about that, because Jesus is our example in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had just finished a 40-day fast in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem. And after not eating for 40 days, Jesus was, well, humanly speaking, he was at a very vulnerable state in his life and in his ministry. Satan knew that he was vulnerable, humanly speaking, and so he comes to attack Jesus and to tempt Jesus. He also knew exactly what would tempt a man who had not eaten in 40 days, right? And so we see in Matthew 4, verse 3, look at verse 3, "And when the tempter," that is Satan, "came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" So Satan comes, he says, "I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. And so I'm going to tempt you where you are the most vulnerable right now. And that is, you're hungry. You want to eat something." And so he says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now notice that Jesus did not try to debate the devil. He did not try to outwit the devil. He didn't try harder or pray harder. None of that is in here. He simply spoke the word of God. He gives us an example here, an illustration of how to deal with the temptation and the lies of Satan. Look at verse 4, Matthew 4, verse 4. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Wow. Jesus says, Here's the answer. It is written. But Satan wasn't about to give up, so he comes back at Jesus. Look at verse 6. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now notice now, Satan's quoting verses. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here is Satan quoting scripture, but with his own evil twist on it. But notice again how Jesus responds. Notice that in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, It is written again. He says, Let me remind you again of what the written word of God says. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Did Jesus know his Bible, his Old Testament? Yes, he did. Finally, Satan got down to what he really wanted from the beginning. And by the way, this is what he wanted all the way back whenever he rebelled against God in heaven. He wanted worship. Worship. Matthew 4, verse 9. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. But again, notice the response of Christ. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it, what, is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Can I give you an observation? Well, you're going to get it anyway, all right? Every word that Jesus spoke to Satan was from the written word of God. You check me out. You can go back. I just read the verses. Every word that Jesus spoke to Satan was from the written word of God. Here's the observation. Jesus did not use some new revelation, but he used the same word of God that we have available to us today. Now, yes, the New Testament was not written at that point, but the Old Testament was. And Jesus used the written word of God to respond to the temptation and the lies of Satan. Was Jesus omniscient? Absolutely, right? We know that he knew all things because why? He was 100% God. He was God in flesh. But we also know that he was 100% man. And I believe that means that he spent time studying and learning the Word of God so that he could apply it to his life and to his ministry. Jesus knew what we need to know today. You say, what's that? Here it is. Satan has no rebuttal to the person who can quote God's Word and believes in the truth of God's Word. But Jesus knew that. And we need to know that today. We respond to Satan's lies with God's word. And when we believe, when we know our Bibles and we believe in the truth of this book and we know that God can be trusted and what God has said can be trusted and we quote that scripture back at Satan in that moment of temptation, he has no choice but look at Matthew 4, verse 11. I love this statement. Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. 3 times, Jesus says, it is written. And then Satan did the only thing that he could do. He left. He left. And I believe that he'll do the same thing for us if we will just use the word of God against him. The problem is most of us are not using the word of God against him. We're trying to battle Satan in our own power, in our own wisdom, in our own abilities. And I'm here to tell you, you will fail every time. We don't have, humanly speaking, we don't have what it takes. It takes the Word of God. The Word of God. God's Word is an offensive weapon. Listen to me. because spiritual warfare is hard enough as it is. But if we don't know our Bible, we don't stand a chance against Satan. My guess is that you have more than one copy of God's Word in your home. It's rare today to find a Christian that doesn't have at least a copy, maybe several copies of God's Word, the Bible. And also, we've got it on our phones. We've got all kinds of resources available to us today that Christians that were living 100 years ago did not have. And yet, we have more biblical ignorance that exists today than existed 100 years ago. And I'm just here to tell you, you are without excuse if you don't know your Bible. You have a Bible. It's going to take discipline in order for you to know your Bible. It means that you have to what? Read it. Can I repeat that? You have to read it. Read your Bible. Some of you, no doubt, are not daily reading your Bible. And then you wonder why you're floundering at life. You're struggling against the lies of Satan and all the temptations that bombard you on a daily basis. My friend, you can only combat the lies of Satan with the truth of God's Word. And if you don't have that truth in you, how are you going to stand? Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, can we run to the synagogue? I know there's a verse on that. No. Jesus knew the Old Testament. And he said, oh, no, it is written. You need to read the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. One of the reasons I love our Roots program on Wednesday nights, and I know we're in a different program for the summer, but it picks back up in the fall and goes all the way to the spring. It's because we get our boys and girls reading the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, and being able to quote those verses. The Bible says in Psalm 119 that we need to what? Hide the Word of God in our hearts, so that we might not sin against him. So we need to memorize it. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And we need to be ready when Satan comes to us with his lies. If you don't know your Bible, you will be easy prey to Satan. From the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, God's Word can be trusted.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.